It is a pleasure to be back with you guys. It's been a while since I've gotten to visit your church and spend time with you. I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have through our common faith. Just to update you a little bit, as was stated, I'm developing a new church plant in Peachtree Corners, which is not far from here. My wife and I, our family, we've lived there for about 4 years, and Peachtree Corners just became a city last July. So as we've interacted with people in the community, there's a lot of opportunity for us to come to know people where they are and where they aren't in relationship to God. And it really just gives us a greater burden to be able to do what it is that God has called all of us as Christians to do. If we're just to stop and think about that for a second, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is it that we are called to do as Christians, all of us, whether you're an ordained minister or a high schooler or a middle schooler even? And we kind of can just focus on the most famous things that Jesus said. If I asked you what's the most famous thing that Jesus said, it's not study hard, okay? I know in some Asian churches that seems to be the most prominent thing that you hear as your goal in life is study hard, get good grades. That's not what God emphasized the most. What Jesus said, probably the two most famous things that Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a golden rule. There are versions of that, variations of that in every major religion. But then something that was revolutionary, radical, is something that we just read. When someone came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, he issued a two-part response. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he didn't stop there, right? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. So for us as Christians, this is what we tell our kids. My daughter's 7, my son's 5. We try to keep that in front of them. That's the main thing. That's what your entire life is supposed to be about. By the time that you've lived your entire life, that looking back upon that, if there's one thing that you say that you want to have accomplished, it's that heart of love for God that works its way out into love for other people. It is the essence of the Great Commission. It is the great commandment. It is what is meant to characterize our lives. And that's why we turned our attention to this parable in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus said in response to that query, who is my neighbor? As we get into this, let's pause a moment again and pray and ask God to bless our look into his word. Father, we thank you for your heart as our heavenly Father on this Father's Day. We don't simply appreciate and say thank you to our earthly dads, but above all, we thank you for adopting us back into your family as our Heavenly Father, reconciling our relationship with you, taking the initiative, calling us home, allowing us to hear your voice by grace, speaking words of love to us again, saying, even though you created us and we left in our sin and ignored you, you called us back to be in relationship with you. So we thank you, God, for your patience and for your love. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep writing that upon our hearts today as we look into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my parents recently celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years, right? And 50, I'm not 14 years old, so it must definitely be not 15, right, but 50. Some of you in this room may be approaching that milestone. Congratulations, that is phenomenal. My parents got married in 1963, so just reflecting back on what they went through, I'm the youngest of 4 kids. Let's see, the first 2 were born in Korea. Okay, so they got married, had 2 kids in Korea, they immigrated, went through odd jobs trying to support their family as they lived in LA. I looked at my second brother's birth certificate. He's the 3rd child. First 2 born in Korea, 3rd child. I looked at his birth certificate. Under father's occupation, it said wig shop. Okay? It was the 1970s. That was probably a big deal back then. So that's where my dad was working, just helping out his friend who had helped him to immigrate to the United States. His training in Korea was not wigs. That's just what he ended up doing. From those points, then continuing on in their marriage and in their life, they migrated over here to Atlanta. They went through several other jobs. They lost several jobs. They had two businesses. They said goodbye to those businesses. They had another kid. All throughout, they went through career changes, went back to school, went through different programs. My father, when he was 57 years old, started seminary studies. When he was 7 years old, he got ordained. And through all that, probably over the past 25 years, they were also dealing with my mom's mental illness. Through everything, 50 years, what a milestone. You look back upon the ups and downs, not to necessarily applaud what they've done, but through it, you get a sense of this thing called love. And what defines that? You can go back to the vows that married couples take when they get married, for better, for worse, through richer, poorer, sickness and in health. And we're starting to get a sense then of what this love is that is so rare, it seems, in our experience today. It is a love that overcomes obstacles. It's a love that reaches across division. It's a love that takes the differences that are even here in this room and says, you know what? We're not going to focus on those. We're going to find a way through them. It is a love that God is calling us to when He invites us to be back in relationship with Him from heaven to earth, to cross that divide from perfect and sinless to us whose lives are often marked by our temptations and our struggles and our frustrations and our bad decisions and our sin. It is a love that transcends those things and transforms our hearts and minds and generates within us a new life that is marked with His love, that from that point goes out to others. It is simply a natural extension of His work in us, then, that we would be led to love our neighbors. So, what does that look like? What does that look like? Take a moment right now and look at your neighbor, the one sitting next to you. What would it really look like to love them? Okay, I know for some of you, depending on where you sat this morning, that may seem like an insurmountable task, impossible, except for the grace of God. For others, if you expand your scope and, you know, you love the people you're sitting next to because they're still part of your church family, right? So just tell the person next to you, I love you. Go ahead. Yes, right. Yes. All right, good. All right. Very good. Beautiful. All right. For those of you who are sitting by yourselves, I love you. All right. No one's going to walk out of here unloved. All right. We covered that. Very good. Thank you. I don't know you, but, you know, I love you. Yeah. You know, we do hope for much more depth. And when you're talking about then, as you expand the scope to people who are around you when you're at work, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're at school, sometimes it can be a bit more challenging. So I think one of the first things that we have to do if we're going to carry out this mission that God's given to us and follow through on this loving our neighbors that God has called us to is we've got to accept our neighbors as God's placed them in our lives. Now, this morning, you had a little bit of choice as to where you sat. Maybe you sat down first, and the person who came and sat next to you, maybe you would not have chosen to sit next to them if they had sat down first. Be that as it may, God ordained it, so there you are. It's interesting, though, how it is that oftentimes our choices, they can be frustrated. So here in what Jesus was saying, in verse 29, this man, this ruler, this leader, he comes to Jesus and he said, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who are you talking about, Jesus? To whom are you calling me? And whom am I supposed to love?
he's giving God an opportunity to define it for him. And the way that Jesus defines it, of course, goes against what he as a Jew had learned. Because Jesus then issues this story. He shares this illustration of a Jew and a Samaritan. We presume that the man who was beaten was a Jew. We actually don't know. Jesus doesn't specify. But we do know that a priest and a Levite go by, and they don't want anything to do with him. They don't want to break the ceremonial laws. They don't want to associate with them. They have no compassion, nothing in their heart. So the only one who does is a Samaritan. And in that culture, those were enemies. People that they didn't want to associate with. People that actually a good Jew was not supposed to associate with. They cast Samaritans aside. They labeled them a different class. They called them names. Like half-breed. Because the Samaritans were Israelites who intermarried with the Canaanites of that land who were there, who did not worship God. And so they were considered to be a race of compromisers, a compromised people. The Samaritan comes across this man who is beaten. He didn't choose to let that man be there. God chose him. The priest and the Levite encountered him as well. They were walking along the street, and rather than go with God's choice of letting that man be there, they avoid God's choice. I just think about the way that this gets lived out in our lives. Maybe in your workplace, your office, your desk, is next to someone. You did not choose that person, but there they are right next to you. And maybe that person rubs you the wrong way. So day by day, you try not to interact with that person. Okay, just think about what I just said. It requires effort for you to not interact with that person. See, every day there are opportunities to interact with people. You can be at the grocery store, the person ringing up your purchases, you have an interaction. It can be a completely commercial interaction, or you can expand that. You choose if you're going to limit it or if you're going to expand it. In your neighborhood, maybe you share a lawn border with somebody, maybe somebody across the street. Inevitably, there are times when there will be interaction. In your classroom at school, the people sitting next to you, maybe the teacher assigned where you're sitting, maybe it just happened the first day of school and you're stuck there. Maybe on a sports team or in an activity like band or orchestra. You have to make a choice if you're going to avoid people. Now, a lot of times we try to think of it as, you know, I know that God's calling me to love other people, but, you know, there just aren't opportunities. And we're just glossing over the fact that what we're actually doing is tacitly rebelling against God. Because there are people around us all the time. And we are choosing to say no to God all the time. Just it's interesting the way our society operates. I think about where we are right now. This is Johns Creek High School. Anybody go to Johns Creek High School? Okay. Wow, that's very few of you. I guess a lot of you make a little bit of a drive to get to church. I thought about, Johns Creek High School, I drive by it from time to time. It's beautiful. You have a beautiful school. I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, it's not as beautiful as the school I went to, but, you know, it's beautiful. So, just kidding. It's brand new. I mean, does it still feel brand new? No. No, it's used. First day, it's used. But still, it's a great-looking school. You see, you know, I thought about, well, what are the numbers like? You know, so you find this profile from 2011, 2012, very early on in the history of the school, and it's just, you see the grade distribution. You see the racial ethnic distribution on the right side. This is all from the Fulton County Public Schools website. But I think that says, what is that, 64% white. And I think that's about 19% Asian. Okay. And I think there's about 9% on the bottom graph, that little blue bar in that bar graph, you know, 9% on students on free and reduced lunch. So this is a very affluent area. There are not many kids struggling with, you know, financial issues. There are some, and it's predominantly a white area. It fits the community. A lot of people like living in Johns Creek because this is the community. It's predominantly white. It's comfortable if you're in mainstream America, and it's relatively affluent, so you don't feel like there's going to be a lot of issues. A few months ago, a news story comes out. I don't know if you remember this. One of the apartment complexes in Johns Creek, there was a murder-suicide. Do you remember that one? Those of you who go to school in this area know that on campus, it's not always a rosy picture, is it? And when we're sitting in our homes and we feel comfortable, it's easy for us to say, oh, you know, things here are relatively good. But when you actually get into people's lives, when you see how things are going, then you start to understand, you know what? There are actually plenty of opportunities that are calling out to us to share the love of Christ. Just as a point of comparison, I brought up Northview. I looked it up, and Northview, who, anybody go to Northview? Okay. I'm just going to, anybody on this side go to Northview? No. Okay, good. Just as a point of comparison, okay, so Johns Creek High School was 64% white, predominantly white. Northview, 46% white. What percentage do you think is Asian? All right, I'll tell you, not six, I just said it's 46% white. How can it be 60% Asian? Come on. That's 106%. I mean, come on. All right, it's 46% white. Northview is 40% Asian. Yeah. So next time you're at school, count and just verify that that's accurate, please. All right. You know, and it's just interesting for me as a church planter in Peachtree Corners. I look at those numbers. We have two elementary schools right in the city limits of Peachtree Corners. One is 76% white. The other one is 81% black and Hispanic. You look at that divide, and you start to think, what created this? Economically, one school, 6% of the students on free and reduced lunch. The other one, about 79% of the students on free and reduced lunch. You look at numbers like that, and you wonder, what created this? How is it that we human beings, in our sinfulness, at times want to choose our neighbors in a way that just makes us want to feel comfortable? And I want to challenge you guys just with that thought. Maybe there are other people around me. God has placed me among people who are different from me, but whom God is calling me to love. Accepting our neighbors as God has placed them in our lives. You know, we're in North Fulton County. It seems idyllic. It seems one of the nicest parts in Atlanta. I have heard stories of gangs in the high schools, drug and alcohol use and abuse, families breaking apart, lots of other things. You can try to insulate yourself from those issues, but you cannot ignore the fact that they exist and that God is calling us to do something. That brings us to the second thing. Acknowledging our neighbors in the condition that God has allowed them to be in. Verse 30 of our passage for today. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Why? Where's God? There's another story where Jesus and the disciples come across a man who is born blind. And the disciples ask, people ask him, "Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because his parents sinned, or was it because he sinned?" And Jesus' response was phenomenal. It was just amazing. It was radical. It's mind-blowing. He says, "It's not because somebody sinned. It's just because God wanted to glorify himself through this man's condition." We could spend months trying to figure out, from a counseling perspective, how do you resolve that tension that God, as a loving father, would allow one of his children to experience suffering and pain? The best answer I can come up with is, I think of it like when I'm teaching my kids how to ride a bike. You know, when they're first starting out, I mean, my kids are pretty good at riding bikes. My son started riding a bike without training wheels when he was about 2.5, 3. It was a little bike, right? He was not far from the ground. If he fell, he probably would have hurt the ground, not himself, because it's just, I mean, he was right there. It was like, you know, fall over an inch. Okay, but anyway, teaching your child how to ride a bike, they're scared, right? You take the training wheels off, they know that if you let go of that seat, then there's a good chance that they're going to fall. So what would a good father do, or a good mother do? Let go of the seat. Why? Because they're not going to learn how to ride without it. But when they fall, because they fall, the father or the mother knows that they will be there. Not necessarily to catch them, but to bring healing where there's pain. Why does God allow for some people to come into situations that are painful or hurtful? And I believe it's because God wants us to turn to Him and to find that when we turn to our Heavenly Father, that He is there to heal us. And a lot of times the way that He does that is through His people. He does that through His church. We're the ones who get to go out into the community and tell people that God loves you. And that when there's pain, when there's hurt, when there's suffering, that we're the ones who are there just like Christ was to do something about it. Because when Christ came and preached and was initiating the kingdom, He didn't just come and say, "Hey, God loves you, sorry about your condition." He said, "God loves you," and He healed people, He helped people, He taught people, He spent time with people, and through it all, demonstrated to them the love that God gives. As His church in this world, we are called to minister in a similar way. In the book Churches That Make a Difference, the authors, this book was written in 2002, but they're analyzing the way that our church has been shifting out of a word-only ministry, going around just telling people, "God loves you, sorry about your condition," but really changing the way that we approach it, really seeing it in a fuller way. They say the 20th century saw a divisive argument between social gospel churches that focused one-sidedly on social action and evangelistic churches that insisted that leading people to Christ was the only truly important mission of the church. The tragic results of that long argument have not entirely disappeared, but we have made great progress. Evangelical leaders today widely agree that biblical churches must combine word and deed, doing both evangelism and social ministry. We do not pretend that most congregations are now enthusiastically leading scores of people to Christ each year and also ministering to the social needs around them, but large numbers of local church leaders still need to catch the vision of loving the whole person the way Jesus did. In 2002, they saw a little bit of this trend, a little bit of an opening of the eyes and an expanding of the heart to include the other needs that people have, viewing it in a more holistic way. That was 11 years ago, and we are still growing in our understanding of that. So that when Louis Giglio hosts the Passion Conference in January in downtown Atlanta, and 25,000 college students come there, they can talk about things like ending slavery in the world. They can talk about things like helping people who are hurting. Other churches around Atlanta, even this church, can talk about how there are issues like poverty in Atlanta that we are called to do something about. That we, in affluent North Fulton County, are called to do something about. These are the opportunities that God has given to us. If we would just expand our scope, think holistically, and understand that the gospel is a spiritual reality that affects the material, physical, emotional, and mental needs of those around us. There are plenty of opportunities then to think about what your neighbors are dealing with if you would simply open up to them. So, I live about 15, 20 minutes away from here down at Peachtree Corners. If you know where the Forum Shopping Center is, back behind there towards Jonesbridge Park. Fox Hill is a neighborhood that we live in, and that's obviously me with a couple of guys, a few of the guys in the neighborhood. We did a work day because our entrances needed beautification. You give the job of beautifying anything to five men, and this is what we end up looking like. I don't know if the neighborhood looked better, but there are plenty of opportunities to interact with the people around you then. Whether it's just a work day in your neighborhood, whether it's a social event, like there's a Halloween party in our neighborhood. Halloween is my least favorite holiday because of, you know, what's associated with it. But we go to the Halloween party because we want to build relationships with our neighbors. There are people around us that have been struggling with marriage, family issues. Right when we moved in, there are two women who live right next to us that became widows because their husbands passed away. These are not people that we necessarily on the surface have anything in common with, nor do we have any experience dealing with the things that they're dealing with. But they're the people that God has placed next to us, and these are the conditions that they are dealing with. So we, as Christians, are called to take an interest and to take some ownership of our neighbors. Jesus' parable, the priest and the Levite saw this man in his broken condition. Rather than see with compassion and respond and take ownership of them, of that man and his condition, they went to the other side of the road and completely avoided the situation. You may be at work and you may find someone seems to be having a tough time, and you may have heard that that person is going through some personal issues. And as a Christian, we're challenged then with that opportunity, what will you do in response? It doesn't have to be intrusive. You can just say, hey, it seems like you're having a bad day, and since I'm a Christian, is it okay if I pray for you? I mean, you can just tell me what you want prayer for. We don't have to pray here, you know. Or you can. You know, it doesn't have to be intrusive. It can simply be expressive of the love that God has given to you to give to that person. You can be at school and go through a similar thing. Just say it. Hey, you know, God, Jesus said love your neighbors, so I'm just trying to do that. How can I be praying for you? Is there anything you need help with? It's really not that hard as you find that people are dealing with all sorts of things. We just need people as Christians who are willing to go and acknowledge that our neighbors are struggling and they need God. So the third thing is then assisting our neighbors as God leads us to do so. This man in Jesus' parable went to him, verse 34, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he paid, and he told the innkeeper, if there's anything more, just let me know and I'll cover it. I love two aspects of what this man did. First, he owned this broken man's condition. He took it as his own and he paid. And the other thing I really love about this is that he left. Why? Because he was going somewhere. You know, the reason he was on that road, he wasn't on that road because he was just looking for guys to help. He was on that road because he was going somewhere. And he didn't drop everything that he was doing. He was still fulfilling whatever purpose that God had given to him in his journey as well. But while he was going on that journey, made room for what it was that God was calling him to do. You know, a lot of times we think that we can't help other people because it's inconvenient. We have to go out of our way. We have to go down to like Clarkston to help people who recently immigrated, refugees from other countries. We have to go halfway around the world to do missions. But the only reason we think that way is because we're ignoring and saying no, we're avoiding the opportunities that are right around us all the time. So my plea to us as Christians is simply to love the people that are around us, our neighbors, because they need our help. What we need to confess is, I mean, we need to confess our selfishness. We need to confess that aspect of where we keep saying no to the opportunities that God has always placed around us. Because when we do that, we're actually diminishing the power that God desires to use through our lives to affect those around us. The church, guys, we as Christians have the love of God to share. It's not about the money. It's not about other things. Those are the ways that we convey a message of the great power and presence of God. In the book, When Helping Hurts, Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert say, many churches are well-placed in terms of mission, programmatic focus, financial resources, relational skills, basic giftedness for the long and sometimes grinding haul required for development work. That's what really transforms communities. It's not relief where you just throw money at a problem. It's where you actually get down on the ground with people, figure out what their deeper issues are, if there are any systemic problems in our society that need to be addressed. And you do development to bring transformation using all the faculties, the wisdom, the talents, the gifts that God has given to you, and most importantly of all, the heart that God has placed within you. After all, they say, the church is designed by Christ himself to be all about developing and growing people through long-term discipleship, bringing people in walk step with the God who loves and who gave his son, his only son, for us. We as the church are unique in that we as the church have the one thing that can truly transform people's lives. We have God. We have God to offer to the people around us. And it doesn't, you don't have to go completely out of your way simply to apply this. I crunched some numbers. Maybe like we tithe from our finances and give 10% to church, maybe you can tithe from your time. So, you know, let's say Johns Creek High School has about 2,000 students. Let's say 30% of them are Christian. You spend about 35 hours a week in school. What if you took 10% of your time and you actually devoted that to loving your neighbors? Maybe that means tutoring some people. Maybe that means, you know, just doing other projects around the school. Or maybe that means actually getting more personal. And if there's someone who's struggling with something at home, going and just simply sitting with them. 3.5 hours a week. Meet them twice for an hour and a half each time. Can you imagine what that would be like if 600 students devoted 3.5 hours every week to just serving other people? Every week, 2,100 hours of just loving other people for the sake of Christ. All within one high school. You could transform that school. You think about it, you know, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, wherever else. You spend 45 hours a week. If you spend 4.5 hours per week serving and loving and intentionally loving other people, people that you normally come in contact with anyway. That's, okay, divide that by two-hour blocks. Have a family in your neighborhood over for dinner once. Then another time, just go and, you know, hang out with somebody or do something with somebody from work. You break it down, the opportunities are all around us. The question is simply, do we believe that we have the power of God to share? If you truly believe that, then you know you can't keep it in. You know you can't keep it in. God is calling us to love those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Sometimes even just simple things like going for a prayer walk in our neighborhood reminds us that there are people around us all the time that need you. Even just taking 5 minutes at the beginning of our school day or a minute before we just play with friends. That when we do those things, God, that it just reminds us that there are people around us all the time that need you. God, that when we take time and pray for five people in our neighborhood or at our workplace, that it reminds us all the time, God, we're surrounded by opportunities to share your love with others. Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts again. Confess our sinfulness and our selfishness. We confess that there are plenty of times when we are actively saying no to you. God, help us. Help us to be overwhelmed that our Heavenly Father would give His own Son and that we have that love. Overwhelm us so that we, God, cannot hold it in. We love you. Help us to love our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want to ask you all to stand as we have the benediction. Pray that God would guide you and lead you out. Yeah. So receive the Lord's benediction. Now to Him who is able to do far more than we ask, than we imagine, or think, whose power is at work within us. To Him be glory in Christ Jesus and in the church, now and forevermore. Amen.